Let me invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In the series that we've been going through, God Wrote a Book, we've looked at a lot of different doctrinal definitions. You may remember that we started talking about inspiration, the fact that what we have in the pages of Scripture are actually the written words of God. God used human agents to get those words on paper, but they were His words. We talked about the doctrine of inerrancy, the fact that it is without any mixture of error. We can trust the Bible. And we've talked about the sufficiency of the Bible. It is enough. And that I have everything that I need in the Bible to live as God wants me to live. Last week we talked about the authority of the Bible. And we talked about how the Bible was given to us and it has the right to determine how I am to behave. And the Bible has the right to define what I am to believe. Do you remember the little saying that we had last week? We said, if we believe in the authority of the Bible, then we will be able to say this statement. I want you to say it with me all together. Let's say it. It says this, I believe the Bible. Thank you, all three of you. Let's all do it together. I caught you off guard. You're still looking for Psalm 119. I realize that. Let's all say it together. I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. If what the Bible teaches is different than my beliefs, my actions, my attitudes, I will change by the power of God's Spirit. Do you believe the Bible? Well, if you do, you'll put yourself under its authority and allow it to define what you believe and to determine how you behave. This week, we're going to be talking about the illumination of the Scripture. All those big doctrinal definitions, some of you are saying, well, you know, I believe all that, and I come to church, and you tell me to open my Bible every week. Well, today, we're going to get real practical. We're going to talk about how you can have a personal, daily time in God's Word every day for the rest of your life. You say, well, why don't people already do that? If we believe it's God's Word, then why don't people pick it up and open it up and live it out? Well, it's real simple. We would simply say, well, I'm too busy. Really what we mean is we love to do other things more. I remember being in a church several years ago. As a matter of fact, Steve, you were with me there, in New Braunfels, and we were in a staff meeting with the local church staff, and we were talking about, you know, are you spending time daily in God's Word just for yourself, not to get a message, not to get a sermon, not to do a Sunday school lesson, but are you digging deep into God's Word just to spend time in His Word? And one of the staff members says, you know, it's always been a struggle for me. And to be quite honest with you, I just never have developed the discipline of getting into God's Word every day. And I remember Steve looked at him and he said, well, tell me what your schedule is in the morning. He says, well, I get up and I fix myself a pot of coffee and then I grab the newspaper and after that I've really got to get going because I got to get in the shower and get to work. And something didn't quite ring true there. It's like, you read the what? You read the newspaper. Okay, well, if you've got time to read the newspaper, it would tell us that you might have time to read the Bible instead of the newspaper. For most of us, if we're going to establish a daily time in God's Word, it probably means we're going to have to stop doing something we're already doing, maybe like sleeping, and open God's Word. And this was very personal for me as a young believer. I've told you many times, I got saved as a 15-year-old boy in Lawton, Oklahoma, and really became a disciple of my youth minister. He began to mentor me, and every Wednesday night, just like Micah does, I'd come and he'd prepare a Bible lesson and we'd fill out the blanks that he had put on the worksheet for us to learn the Scripture. I remember a commitment that he challenged us to make very early in my Christian life. I have made this commitment when I was a 16, 17-year-old boy. I have made it many times since then. I remember going to a big youth conference, and the speaker there challenged us with this commitment. He said, will you make the commitment to never let a 24-hour period of time go by where you do not spend at least 5 minutes reading God's Word? I thought about that, I considered that, and I thought, I can do that. And I've made that commitment. And I have failed miserably at times in different seasons. I've had to recommit myself to that. But I can tell you this, that commitment has been the single most important commitment of my life. And even to this day, it is the priority of my day. To get into God's Word, It has changed my perspective on life. It's changed my perspective on God. It's the place where I go and worship God daily in prayer and in Bible study. It's the place where I go and confess my sin. It's the time that I hear from God and give Him the opportunity without distraction to change my life. It has been the priority of my life. And I would tell you this, my goal for us today is to leave with everybody in this auditorium committed to that same commitment. I will spend at least 5 minutes in God's Word every day believing that God wants to change my life every day during that time. And no matter what the obstacles are, some of us would say, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't have the tools to do that. We're going to be very practical today. We're going to give you some tools on how to do that. But to be able to say that I love God's Word so much that I'm willing to put my life under its authority. You might remember last week we ended the message by asking this question. We were in James chapter 1, and we ended the message by asking this question. What transforms a forgetful hearer into an obedient doer? How many of you remember that message? What transforms a forgetful hearer into an obedient doer? How many of you remember the answer? All the obedient doers remember the answer, right? The forgetful hearers, they don't remember the answer. We answered that question by something Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so our question is this, do you love Jesus enough to love his words? And so here in Psalm 119, it picks up on that theme of love. Let's read through it together. Not the whole chapter. It's 176 verses. I don't think we have time for that. But let your eyes find verse 97. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I have the word meditation underlined in that verse. We're going to unpack the meaning of that here in just a moment. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my teachers, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my," what's the word? "Meditation. I understand more than the ages, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Is God's word sweet to you? Listen, we love God's word because we love the author of God's word. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not much of a romantic. Now, this week, Andrea and I will celebrate our 15th wedding anniversary. I know some of you were concerned about the state of our marriage last week when Andrea said some very mean comments to me up here on the stage. But anyway, it's going to work out. I think we're going to make it to our 15th wedding anniversary this week sometime. I'm not much of a romantic, but I do know enough to know this. In order to develop a love relationship, you have to spend time alone with the one you love. This is our 15th wedding anniversary coming up, and I'm kind of a nostalgic guy. Andrea can tell me, I keep things. I keep things that she would rather throw away. There's a few things that I treasure, and one of the things that I treasure the most are the contents of this envelope. This envelope contains all of the love letters that Andrea and I wrote back and forth to one another when we were developing our love relationship. Now, you have to remember, this is back before the days of cell phones or email. And so if we were going to communicate with one another, we were going to have to actually take a pen and write words on paper. Some of you younger people, you take a pen and you write words on paper, okay? Before Facebook and all of that, you write words and you put it in the mail. You put mail, stamp, postage, sends 3 days to get there, okay? Have to find the address, all right? And so these things are precious to me, and I loved going back through them this week. Would you like to read some of them? No way. No way, Jose, all right? Not going to get those, all right? But I love, now, let me tell you, when I got a letter from Andrea, How excited do you think I was? I'm pretty excited. Do you think I just read it once? No, I read it over. I memorized some of these letters, right? Why? Not because the words on the page were that special, but because the author of the words was the one that I am trying to grow a love relationship with. The same is true for that book you hold in your hands. We need to stop reading God's Word like it was a math textbook, trying to figure out all the ins and outs of it, and read it as a personal love letter to you. 3 points to the message here this morning. The first one, real simple. Pick it up. Pick up the Bible. Pick it up. My devotion to God's Word is what demonstrates my love for the author of God's Word. Have you ever considered what a privilege it is to hold this book in your hands? Several years ago, Andrew and I were up in the South Haven, Michigan area, and some friends invited us to come to a very secluded area in a place called a scriptorium. There was a wealthy man up there that made it his life ambition to collect a first edition of every Bible that had ever been printed. And he had some genuine, like, Gutenberg-type Bibles, the first Bibles that were ever printed on a press. My favorite Bible he showed us that day was one that was called a Martyr's Bible. It was bloodstained. The story is this: back during the Reformation, back when God's Word was being rediscovered by His people, the church didn't like common people like you having access to God's Word, and so they would go and actually confiscate those Bibles, persecute those Christians, in some cases murder those Christians, and their executioners would take their Bibles, dip them in their own blood as they executed them. He had one of those Bibles in his collection. The price that was paid for the privilege of having God's Word in our hands. The least we can do is pick it up. Did you know that even today in the world, there are 200 million people in the world today who do not have a copy of God's Word in their own language? 200 million people. There's almost 7,000 languages in the world. Over 2,000 of those languages have not yet received a copy of God's Word, been translated God's Word into their language. 193 million people who have no copy of God's Word. Do you realize the privilege it is to pick up God's Word? What would you think a diary would say? If your Bible could write a diary, what would it say? Maybe it would say something like this. January 15th, been resting for a week. A few nights after the first of the year, my owner opened me, but no more. Another New Year's resolution gone wrong. February 3rd, owner picked me up and rushed off to Sunday school. February 23rd, cleaning day, dusted and put back in my place. April 2nd, busy day, owner had to present the lesson at church today. Quickly looked up a lot of references. May 5th, grandma's in town, back in her lap, a very comfortable place. May 9th, she left a tear on John 14. May 10th, grandma's gone, back in my old place again. May 20th, baby born, they wrote his name on one of my pages. July 1st, packed in a suitcase, off for vacation. July 20th, still in the suitcase, almost everything else taken out. July 25th, home again, a quiet journey, though I don't see why I went. August 16th, dusted again and put back in a prominent place. The minister's coming over for dinner. August 20th, owner wrote grandma's death in the family record. He left an extra pair of glasses between my pages. December 31st, owner just found his glasses. Wonder if he will make any resolutions about me for the new year. Let's pick up the Bible. God has something to say to us, and you personally can get into God's Word every day for the new year and every year after that. Well, the second point is this: light it up. Not only pick it up, but light it up. God's into illuminating His Word for us. What is the illumination of Scripture? Here's the promise that we have. We can read this book like we don't read any other book because God is committed to illuminating His Word when you pick it up. The illumination of Scripture simply says this: it is the work of the Holy Spirit that helps the hearer or the reader to understand its meaning and to be convinced of its truth. You have the help of the Holy Spirit when you are reading God's Word. He helps you to understand the meaning of the Bible and to be convinced of its truth. And ultimately, that is your only hope for understanding the Bible. If you try to read this book like you read your textbook, or you try to read your book like you read the newspaper, there's no hope for you. You're going to think the Bible's dry and dusty. But we have the work of the Holy Spirit helping us to illuminate His Word. As a matter of fact, look back at Psalm 119 here. And in verse 98, he says this, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies." Did you know that God, as He illuminates His Word, can make you wise beyond the wisest people that you know? Do you have any enemies? Do we live in a world that's antagonistic toward those of us that say we believe the Bible? Did you know that God can give you the wisdom to know how to deal with people who you consider your enemies? Look at the next verse. Verse 99 says this, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." This morning, as I was kind of reviewing the message here and just thinking about it, I was just thanking God for the teachers of the Bible that He's placed in my life that have had a great impact. I thought of names like Bill Gothard and Mike Franklin, my youth minister, and Adrian Rogers and John MacArthur and Tim St. Clair and James McDonald and John Piper and Mark Driscoll. And these are just men that God has used to teach me His Word. But you know who the greatest teacher of the Bible is? It's God's Holy Spirit. He wants to illuminate you, and He wants to make you wiser than all those other people that teach you. I love the privilege of being a teacher, a Bible teacher in your life. But you know what my goal is? My goal is for you to be wiser than anybody that would ever talk to you one-on-one about the Bible. That you would be able to open its pages and learn from God's Word itself. Look at verse 100. "I understand more than the ages, for I have kept your precepts." Listen, you don't have to wait until you're old or aged to understand the Bible. If you're here as a young person, you can open up a copy of God's Word and you can get something out of it yourself. Another thing that I've kept over the years is not only Andrea's love letters, I have kept, for the most part, every journal that I have ever used to take notes related to God's Word. This is the earliest one I could find. This is not the original manuscript, but it's an early copy, okay? This book, I opened it up. I had it upside down there, and I opened it up, and the first thing I noticed when I opened it up is how sloppy my handwriting was as a young person, and then it greatly encouraged my 12-year-old son when I showed him that, and I told him there was hope for him. This is from August 16th, 1987. This is 22 years old. I was a freshman in college, and I sat down one day, and apparently I was doing my devotion that day in Matthew chapter 6. Would you like to know what I wrote on that day? This is what it says. It says, "God wants me to do service for Him, but not for any reward of man. I must be careful that when I do service, it's not to show how holy I am. God will provide the reward if I am faithful to Him. If I let everyone else know about my devotional service to God, then, He says, the greatest reward I can receive is praise of men. I would certainly rather have the smallest reward from God than the greatest reward from this old world. I think that I have done all right in this character quality to this point." Obviously, God was still working on the pride issue in my life at that point. But it says, "Surely I can do better. I hope that when Jesus tells me to do something, that no one else will ever be able to convince me not to do it." And then he said, and then I say, "Missionaries must exercise this trait." I didn't know I'd be a missionary at that point. "For they are seldom ever praised by men. I think perhaps the lack of this quality has caused some preachers," whoever those people are, "to lose the power of His Holy Spirit. This is what happened to the hypocrites in the synagogue." And it goes on and on and on. I'm like, oh man, listen, nobody was teaching me that but God. And I mean, that's not like some deep, profound truth, but you can do the same thing. if a snotty-nosed kid can figure that out, God can illuminate his word to you as well. I have cases of these lined up in the basement. Andrew's tried to throw them away many times. Like, no, those are important documents, you know, so we're going to keep those. God can do the same for you. Look at verse 101. He says, I hold back my feet from the evil way in order to keep your word. What do you do when God illuminates his word to you? That's the question. It's not receiving more information. It's the application of God's word. And he applies his love for the scripture to actually keep him back from sin. D.L. Moody once said, this book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. Look at verse 102. He says, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me, and God can teach you as well. So pick it up, light it up. Here's the last point. Eat it up. Pick it up, light it up, and eat it up. And when we talk about eating it up, we're talking about what the Bible talks about when it says the word meditation. What is meditation? Now listen, I want to share with you, when I learned this truth, it completely changed my attitude toward the Bible. I thought I couldn't understand the Bible. I thought it was, you know, for scholars, and I'd read stuff in it like, I don't understand all that. I don't know how to apply that. And I wouldn't look forward to spending time in God's Word. And I would just basically just put it off and say, I'm incapable of understanding God's Word. But when I understood what God meant when he said, I want you to meditate on it, it completely revolutionized my time in God's Word. And I'm trusting God's going to do that for you right now. Do you see the number of times it mentions meditation there in the Scripture? It says here that it is my meditation all the day long. Meditation is to the soul what eating and digesting is to the body. To meditate on God's Word means to digest God's Word. I remember when I was in high school, I sat in a biology class, and in order to teach us about the digestive tract of human beings, they told us about the digestive tract of cows. Do you remember this? Cows have a very interesting digestive system. How many stomachs do they have? Like four? Four stomachs? Wouldn't that be great? You could eat 12 times a day. Isn't that great? But they do this very interesting thing. In order for cows to consume a large quantity in a short amount of time, God has given them this amazing ability called rumination. You ever heard this word, rumination? Yeah. They consume all this in a very quick time, and it just kind of stores there down in, I guess, stomach number one. And then after a while, this amazing thing happens. They regurgitate and they chew the cud. You ever heard that term? So they chew on it some more, break it up some more, and then they swallow it again, I guess, into stomach number two. And then eventually what happens? It comes back up again. They chew on it some more, and it goes into stomach number three until finally, you know, it finally works its way through. Anyway, that's called the process of ruminating, chewing the cud, ruminating on God's Word. Andrew and I have a favorite restaurant, and they've picked up on this. They use the concept of cows. They encourage you to eat at their restaurant using cows. And they have a slogan. They say, eat more chicken, right? Well, around here, you can just put it this way. Just eat more Bible, okay? So you need to eat it up. It is available. And notice, when we eat it, it is a beautiful thing to eat. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says this, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight to my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Do you love to consume the Scriptures? That's what it means to meditate on God's Word. It means that we chew on it and we digest it. We break it apart until all the nutrients in God's Word become a part of who I am. Because after all, you are what you eat. So what are you eating? What are you reading? Until it becomes a part of who you are. God's got amazing promises for people who practice the discipline of meditation. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf also does not wither. In all that he does what? He prospers. This promise changed my life. Now listen, you know, you've heard me kind of rant and rave up here before. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel, that God's plan is for everybody to be rich, and you know, if you'll just pray hard enough, have enough faith, God will give you everything you want to have. We don't believe that around here. But we do believe this verse, that for people who practice the discipline of meditating on God's word, God will make you like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which brings fruit in its season, and all that he does shall prosper. Do you believe that? I believe that so strongly. But when I started to get serious as a young man about reading and meditating on God's word, I was an average student in school. C plus, B minus on good days. When I started meditating on God's word, I got into college. I didn't make anything less than an A in my major field of study, technology, computer information systems. I made A's. Is that because I got smarter? I believe God honored this verse. I had a friend, Ray, that we would study together and keep each other awake because we had so much going on. And we'd get together, and we were committed to meditating on God's word. And we said, look, if we're going to survive this test coming up on Friday, we're going to need God to prosper us because we're not smart enough to figure this out. And so we would spend the first 20 minutes of our study session not in our books, but in our Bible. And we would chew on God's word, and we'd discuss its meaning, and we'd pray over it, and we would make it be a part of who we were. And we believe God prospered us in that way. Now, you can take that to an extreme, but is there an area where you need God to prosper you? Are you meditating on his word? Believing the promise that he'll make you like a tree which brings forth fruit in its season? He'll make you prosper. He'll make you fruitful. He wants to give you his blessing. Joshua put it this way in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Are you seeing a pattern here? Day and night, all day long. So that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. God wants to bless your life, but you've got to be planted in this book so that the fruit that comes out of your life is coming from and being nourished from this book. Meditating is concentrating on God's word. Sometimes I'll take a 3x5 card and I'll just write out a verse. And by the way, I'd say the biggest mistake people make in their devotional time in reading God's word is you try to read too much. I am a very slow reader. I cannot read any faster than I can talk. I'm a slow reader. And so a lot of times people have challenged me, why don't you read through the Bible in a year? I've tried that. I've actually done that. One of the most miserable experiences of my life. You know why? It's because, man, I can't read three chapters and digest all that. It's like, man, I just want to think about that one verse or that one word and chew on that for a while. And so the greatest mistake people, I think, make is trying to read too much too fast. Slow down and concentrate on one simple word. As a matter of fact, let's try that right now. As a matter of fact, why don't you turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Psalm 19, but Matthew chapter 1. Let's meditate here a minute on God's word. I want to try to demonstrate how this would work in your daily time in God's word. Just a random verse. Let's pick verse 21, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is what it says. You're reading through God's word. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the way you meditate on that verse. Emphasize one word each time you quote that verse. So you say it this way. She shall bear a son, and call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from she. Let's think about that word she. Who is she? Well, it was Mary. Who was Mary? Mary was just an average person. Mary was a teenage girl. God uses teenage girls. Is that something you meditate on? Yeah. She, it says, shall bear a son. Let's think about the word son. Who is this son? It was her son, but it was also God's son. I wonder what it was like for Mary to give birth to this baby, to nurse this baby, to care for this baby, knowing it was her son, but knowing that she would have to give this son over to God the Father as his son. She shall bear a son, and you shall call. What is the name? What am I going to call this baby? Maybe she wanted to name him something else, but God told her what he was going to name this baby. God communicated what this child's name would be. She shall call his name. Name. God is a name. God identifies himself. God tells us his name. What are some other names of Jesus? The light of the world. I am the truth, the way, the life. Emmanuel. Jesus had a lot of different names. If you meditate on that name, God can speak to you. She shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. What does that name mean? He tells us. He will save his people from their sins. Save? Save from what? Save from his wrath. Save from sin. Save from the bondage of sin. Save his people. God has a people. Am I one of God's people? You're either God's people or you're not God's people. I better make sure I'm one of God's people. If I'm one of God's people, Jesus will save me from my sin. Do I have any sin? What sin have I committed today that God wants to save me from? Because Mary had a baby. She shall call his name Jesus. She shall bear a son and call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. Do you see what I just did? I just meditated on this verse, and without even trying, I just memorized that verse. How did I do that? I got to memorize this verse, right? What's that next word in that verse? No, I've been meditating. What's the meaning of the words in that verse? That's the way you memorize God's word. Meditation is not memorizing God's word. Meditation is remembering God's word when you need it, right? Nothing wrong with memorizing God's word. You need to memorize God's word, but the way that you memorize it is by remembering it when you need it. Some of us memorize chunks of the Bible. You can't remember it when you need it. That's meditating on God's word. And if we do that, God will give us the answer we need. And meditation is investigating God's word. A good Bible student is like a good crime scene investigator. You know what you do? You look for clues, you see what other people miss, and you ask a lot of questions. I became a student of God's word because somebody gave me the stupidest acrostic I have ever seen in my life, but I've never forgotten it. And almost every time I am in God's word, I use this to ask questions of the Bible. You know, I'll give it to you right now. You know what it's called? You're going to laugh. It's called Space Pets. Space Pets is the key to investigating your Bible. All right? Do you remember back when they were inventing rockets that go up in the air and they thought, you know, we might not want to put a human being on the top of that thing just yet because they're tending to fall over and crash? They would put like dogs and rabbits and monkeys in these space outfits and send them up. That was Space Pets. It has nothing to do with Bible study, but you'll never forget that again, okay? And Space Pets helps me ask questions about the Bible. Every time I read a text of Scripture, I need to ask the question, is there a sin in this verse that I need to avoid? Is there a sin in the passage that I just read that I need to avoid? Does it mention sin in that verse? She shall bear a son, call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. It causes me to ask the question, is there a sin that God needs to save me from? What sins have I committed today that God needs to save me from and set me free from? I ask the question, P, is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise in this verse to claim? She shall bear a son. It was a promise to her, wasn't it? And she shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sin. That was the promise. That was the promise of the entire Old Testament, that God would send a Messiah to save his people from their sins. Is there an attitude to adjust? Is there an attitude that needs to be adjusted in this verse? She shall call his name Jesus. She shall bear a son. She shall call his name Jesus and save his people from their sin. What if I have an attitude of, I don't think I'm a sinner? There's an attitude of pride that needs to be adjusted. How about C? Is there a command to obey? There's not a command to obey in this passage, but in a lot of passages it just simply says, do something. Hide yourself in God's Word. Obey God's Word, like we talked about last week. Is there an error to avoid? Is there an error to avoid? One of the great things about Scripture is it shows us the flaws and the errors and the sins that men committed in the Scripture. You think about David. Did he commit an error that I need to avoid? Yeah, adultery, lust, need to stay away from that. P, is there a prayer to pray? One of the great things that you can do with God's Word is turn it into your personal prayer life. I don't know about you, I have trouble thinking of things to say to God other than, God, help. God, I need this. And if that's all your prayer life is God, I need this, and God, I need help with that, and God, please supply this, and do this, and do that, that's not a very rich prayer life. But what if I was to turn this verse into my prayer back to God? God loves to hear His Word prayed back to Him. She shall bear a son, call His name Jesus, and He will save them from their sin. What if I turned that into a prayer and say, Jesus, I acknowledge that Your name means to save Your people from Your sin. God, thank You that I have the opportunity to be saved because of Your name. God, I have sin. God, I acknowledge that to You. I confess that to You. Please forgive me. I want to be somebody that You use as one of Your people. Thank You that I'm one of Your people to show other people how they can be saved from their sin. You see how you turn that into a prayer? A prayer to pray. Is there an example to follow? How about Mary? Is she an example for us to follow? Did she obey this command? She called Him Jesus. She took care of Him. She loved Him. She worshiped Him. There's an example to follow. Is there a truth to believe? Is there a truth to believe? Is there a doctrinal truth to believe in this passage of Scripture? Yes. Jesus was more than just a baby. Jesus was the Messiah. What Jesus did on that cross was an atoning work to save His people from their sin. It's the only way that people can be saved from their sin. That's the truth to believe in this passage. And then finally, is there something to praise God for? Praise God that I am one of His people who has been saved from their sins. Do you see how we took one verse, we broke it apart, we meditated on it, we digested it, and we ate it up? And did it become more sweet to you at the end than it was at the beginning? Yeah. When we think about eating God's Word, some of us are at the cereal stage of eating. We know it's nutritious, but it's just kind of bland. Some of us are at the vegetable stage. We know we need to eat it, it's good for us, but yuck, right? We need to get to the place where God's words are so sweet that we are at the hot fudge sundae stage of eating God's Word. It becomes sweet to us. And that's how it becomes sweet, and when God begins to reveal Himself to us through His Word. So how do you have a meaningful time in God's Word every day? How do you get into God's Word? You want to do these things every time you sit down with God's Word. Read it through, write it down, pray it up, live it out, and pass it on. That's the way that you make God's Word comes alive. And you've got to get into God's Word every day, or you will not grow the way you need to as a believer. You've got to write it down. How many of you right now have a journal with you? You brought it to church. Hold it up. Let's see all those journals. You're vigorously writing that down right now. Pens flying around on paper. You got to have one. Make it the only thing you do in there is to record what God shows you. And guess what? You're going to be able to pass that on one day. One of these days I'm going to kick off and Zachary's going to find all these love letters and journals and he's going to say, wow, I can read God's Word. And God revealed Himself to Dad. Maybe he can read it to me. Pass it on. Share it with somebody that you know. Now, this is what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to bow our heads. This has been a practical message here this morning. We've had a great time of worship, and we're going to have some more worship here in just a moment. But for some of you, you've heard this truth. You've made the commitment before to do what I'm asking you to do. But you've gotten busy, and you've let it slide. And I'm going to ask you right now, before the Lord, to commit yourself, just at an elementary level, to say, God, I'm never going to let another day go by without it spending at least 5 minutes reading Your Word, meditating on Your Word, and allowing you to change my life through it. Would you make that commitment to him right now? And I want to talk to another group of people. You're doing that. You have a consistent time in God's Word every day. But you know it's not what it should be. Maybe it's rushed. Maybe it's mechanical and you do it to say that you've done it. I want to challenge you to go to an even greater level. And it may shock you, but I want you to consider making this commitment. Would you spend one uninterrupted hour in God's Word every day for the next week? You say, I don't know where I'm going to get that hour. Well, it may be the hour that you spend reading the newspaper or watching the news. Or maybe it's going to require you to get up an hour early. But I believe that God wants to illuminate His Word. He wants to light it up to you and make it sweet to you. I've committed myself to that. Beyond that 5-minute commitment, God called me into new levels of engaging His Word. And so my goal every day is to spend at least an hour in God's presence, in God's Word, allowing Him to speak to me. Maybe you're at the point where you need to make that commitment. We say we believe it. Will we get into it, believing that God wants to light it up for us? Father, we thank You for Your Word. And I thank You for what You've said to us here this morning. And many people are considering how they can engage You and worship You as they understand who You are, as they read Your Word and meditate on it. I pray that the testimony of every person would be, oh, how I love Your Word. It is my meditation all day long. And it's changing me. It's making me into a person that I could never be apart from God's Spirit. Lord, would You be in the process of doing that for us every day? It's one thing to have teachers. It's one thing to do group studies. It's another thing just to simply to bow before Your throne every day, hear what You would say to us. Make it the delight of our hearts. And we'll believe You to prosper us as Your Word is said. And before you say amen, I would just like to know, as a way of worshiping and rejoicing, how many of you right now, before you would go out, nobody's looking around but me, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you would say, Trent, I've made that commitment. I'm going to spend at least 5 minutes in God's Word every day the rest of my life. Lift your hand in the air. I want to see it. Praise God. Overwhelming majority. You can put your hands down. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask you this. Is there anybody here who would say, you know what? I need to give an hour. I've been negligent. I need to make up for lost time. I need to spend an hour in God's Word every day meditating on it. Those of you that would say, I've made that commitment, would you lift your hand? Let me just see those of you. Incredible. Awesome. God's going to change us and make us a church that He can trust with His glory if we'll spend time with Him. Now look back up here. Can you imagine the changes that are going to take place in the next year of this church if everybody that just raised their hands does what we've committed to do? God's going to change us into His people. He's going to transform us by His Word.